So the theme is worship, and we looked at it from the point of view of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. How Jesus deliberately went through that area. Normally the Jews would go around Samaria where the Samaritans lived, but Jesus deliberately walked through there. He said, I must go there. So he's working with the Father, reaching the world. And so let's just carry on our story this week then from a little bit from last week and then move into more this week. John chapter 4, verses 25 to 38. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say that there still are 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. The Samaritan woman knew about Christ. She knew about worship. She said the Samaritans worship in this mountain and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. But she didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. She didn't recognize him as the Christ. It's even possible to come to church and not realize that Jesus is the Christ, or that you even need a Christ, a Savior. Many quote Scripture verbatim without knowing the Christ of the Scripture they recite. So Jesus said to the Samaritan woman who was waiting for the Christ, I who speak to you am he. Between verses 26 and 27, there appears to be a page that has been torn out of the book. And the reason I say that is it happens so quick, and yet it wasn't that quick. And this is the reason I'm suggesting this. In verse 27, Jesus is seen still talking with the woman. None of the disciples tried to interfere. This strongly suggests that Jesus' remarks to her about being the Christ were not the end of their conversation. I, who speak to you, am he. What would you have said after your jaw dropped? What would you have said? And then, in verse 29, the woman was back in the city that she's from, and she told the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. How long does a life story take to tell? More than a few minutes. More than a few minutes. True worship. So they'd got into some things, and she'd made some deeper decisions rather than just, you are the Christ. What did she do with that? Well, they entered into a conversation, and where it went, we can see, because she went back to the town, and she talked to the men. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? And true worship always has a sense of abandonment with it. I mean, she dropped her water pot by the well. She went to the men. Because the men were the ones who studied the Scriptures at that time and were looking and waiting for the Christ to come. She left her water pot behind. The pot was used to carry life-giving water for this lady. And now it took second place to the living water that she was now filled with and was overflowing into the city where she came from. So she dropped the old, embraced what she wasn't sure of, and it's about to affect and infect, in a good way, the whole city. After she had given Jesus life-giving water, she found herself filled with living water. This is much, very much the same as what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 32. I have food to eat of which you do not know. She now had living water welling up inside her and was anxious to share it with her friends. Makes me think of the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It was this life that was welling up inside and causing her worship to look like compassion and evangelism. Wow, true worship. Never mind the singing. Never mind what we might normally identify as worship. The actual living out of a life bowed down before Jesus. Doing whatever He calls you to do. The favorite things we'd like to do. All of that becomes second. Second. Even a calling, if it's lived out correctly, is lived second to your love for Jesus. It's secondary. The primary is Jesus. So, as Jesus said, you know what? When I'm doing the Father's work, it doesn't hurt me to miss a lunch or two. It's not a big deal. I'm actually so energized by doing the Father's work that I'm okay. And for the times that you've had that happen, of Jesus working through your life, it's exactly like that. I know it is. And you know it is. It's that moment when God is at work. And we live for that moment. It has this sense of abandonment to it. When opportunity presents itself for God to work, the believer is there. Not just gathering around potluck dinners, sometimes fasting together in a work of God. I can remember a few times when worship erupted while I was driving truck down the road. Happened a number of times. It still happens from time to time in my car. It doesn't start with me remembering a song that I like, although it could. It usually breaks out when I'm thinking about His love for me. And it just breaks out. It just wells up and flows over. Or maybe grace that He's given in spite of me. That stuff makes me excited. That's like, seriously? Yeah, seriously. You love me this much? Yes. Sometimes it's His word that stirs me to song. Sometimes there is no song, just an overflowing heart of praise to God. One particular church gathering, I'm not likely to forget, is when worship broke out after we'd sang a song. I'd never seen anything like it before. It was delightful. One person after another began calling out in the room, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so on. And then it began to blend together. And it wasn't just one. Everybody was doing that. Can people mimic this? Yes, they can. Is it the same as the real thing? No, it isn't. Why not? Because when it's not the real thing, God isn't in it. It's people trying to enjoy the thrill of the moment instead of God's presence. They think it's one and the same. We're so shallow. We think that when we're excited, it must be God. Maybe not. I've been excited about a lot of things in my life that were a lot less worthy than God. Everything done in the name of God is not necessarily the will of God. We have to pay attention. But when you're His, when you're connected, you will pay attention. And you'll be looking for Him, because worship does that. And you'll know when it's Him and when it isn't, because He lives within the believer. So is God against happiness and joy? Not at all. He's against phoniness. He hates phoniness. trying to be something you're not for reasons of feeling or whatever. You can't live with your sadness, but you haven't given it to Jesus yet. So we do all this other stuff to try to make us feel better. God deals in reality, even if the reality is ugly. Every time a believer gives their life to Jesus, he is entering in at an ugly reality. Even a self-righteous, pompous, ugly reality. It's always ugly when he begins. Oh, but we're okay. We're not ugly. I remember a guy on TV one time, and he was giving this sermon, and he started with, "How do I look?" You know, he's all dressed up in his jacket and his tie and everything. Everybody thought, "Wow, you're looking good." "Yeah, really?" He took his jacket off, and his shirt was all ripped and had a big food stain on it. His tie had been cut at the bottom. It was too short. And then he took his shoes off, and his socks were full of holes. And he said, "That's us in God's presence. We come all dressed up, but the inside, sometimes we're messed up and we're not truthful about it." So God doesn't work in phoniness. He works in reality, even when it's ugly. If we approach God pretending to be something we're not, He's not pleased and we're not helped. There's no worship in that. There can be songs, there can be your favorite songs, you can have lights flashing and everybody going amen and all the rest of it. But if the room is full of pretense, God is not moving. And we're shallow enough to believe that that excited feeling must have been God. No. Sometimes I'm excited when God's in the room. Sometimes I'm terrified when He walks into my life, ready to deal with reality. Because I have a problem I haven't been able to solve. And I can't fix it, so how could He possibly be able to fix it? And I never give Him a chance. That's what we do sometimes as people. God would rather have a person with a broken spirit and a contrite heart than 100 people pretending to be something they're not. King David wrote in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." He can fix brokenness because it's real and truthful. James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. We might want to think in this verse, these verses, that James is not really a very good pastor and certainly not a proper Christian. And James says in chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, and he says this to people who have been driven out of the land, out of their home country. They're in a strange land. And instead of embracing God in this ugly situation, they are fighting with one another. They are lying and stealing and cheating. That's where they are. And they're pretending to be happy in their meetings. And James says this to them, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." That's the lifting up we need. Not the other stuff. Pretense. Living at the level of emotions. That's it. Living at the level of wants instead of needs. That's it. We've tried to raise our children on more than just ice cream, but they really wanted us to just raise them on ice cream. And they were adamant about it. Just ice cream. Sugar. That's all I want. Yeah, we get that. This is what you need. Eat this first, and you can have some of that. But we're like that, even as believers. We just want the ice cream. Just the surface stuff. Just make me feel better. I'm okay. I'm okay. Just make me feel better. How are you today? I'm fine. Liar. Excuse me. We just say that because we don't want the person to know how we're really doing, because we feel that they won't be our friend if they find out. We've got to go further than that. We've got to go further than that. We're all pretty ugly without Christ. Do you know that? I'm sorry. Maybe I'm insulting you. Maybe you need to be insulted. Without Christ, pathetic. Pathetic. He needs to be in a life. We were created to worship God. And so not only do we sing to God, God inside us is singing at the same time because He loves the fellowship with us. That's what escalates worship into glory. When both us and God are singing. All heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to the Lord. Wow. That's worship. We're caught up in the middle of God's work. Remember that time I told you about a fellow that was at work in Victoria, the lunchroom? Remember that story? Didn't all hear it? Driving over the Malahat, taking a truck and trailer load of sand down, and started near the top of the Malahat somewhere, and this worship broke out. I was having a great time. I pulled into the yard, which would have been some half to 40 minutes later, Victoria. I was just on fire. I was just like, hallelujah, glory! Jumped out of this gravel truck to unload gravel. It seemed like quite a silly task to do at that point, but I did. Then went into the lunchroom. One other man in the lunchroom. And it was so obvious. I just went to the pop machine to get a pop. And he said, wow, you sure seem happy for a young fellow these days. I said, yeah, I've got good reason to be. He said, oh, what's that? I said, Jesus. So he wanted to know about that. So I shared Christ with this man for 20 minutes, I guess, at least. Then it was about time to go back to work. And right then I found out he was a Jehovah's Witness. He needed to know about Jesus. I didn't know any of that. I just knew Jesus. And it just happened. You gotta express your love to Him. You gotta want to be with Jesus. Because He wants to be with you because He's got a world that needs saving. And you got 2 feet and a mouth. Perfect. That'll work. That's all He needs. 2 feet and a mouth. 2 arms maybe sometimes and no mouth. I don't know. But being available to Jesus is where worship begins. And only true worship takes place. Those of us just song and dance. Seriously. And you can fill a church with just song and dance. Especially today because nobody wants to go any deeper than just the surface. They don't really want their lives interrupted. They just want to have Jesus make them feel better about their wrong. He's not into that. That's not reality. That's our make-believe. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Just a comment on James. Honesty before God, who can see straight through us and knows why we do what we do, is indeed why we do what we do. He is the one that we must give account to. If we're ever to worship God in truth, we must realize who He is in this sense. He is prepared to take us through what we believe we can't make it through. He's the one who lifts us up. Take us through what we say we can't make it through. Of course you can't make it through. Stop with you! And get on with God! No, quite stop your sniveling. Of course it's going to hurt. It's going to scare you to death. So what? Jump! Did I tell you that one before? Guys walk along the side of the road. This great big freight truck comes by, pouring down the hill. The wind blows him off the road. He falls down about 10 feet, grabs onto a tree that's in the rocks. And he's calling out. Can anybody help me? Anybody help me? Nobody's coming. And he's losing his grip. And he's calling out. So God says, I can help you. Oh, God, thank you. Get me out of here. Sure. Let go first. Let go and I'll catch you. I don't know. It sounds like faith to me. absolutely is. Let go and I'll catch you. Let go of your crummy life and I'll pick it up. Make it look good. Make it be good. You'll enjoy it. Huh? Oh, no, no. I want. You got it all figured out. What God should do for you. Huh? He is your life. He doesn't give you life. He is your life. We need to respond to Him that way. Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 16. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a high priest, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What? The Word of God cuts? I'm not into that. Maybe not, but it does. This is exactly what the Samaritan woman was confronted with that day at the well. Not only was she confronted with the way to go about worshiping God, she was confronted with the truth about God and the truth about herself. And something that we didn't look at last week is that the truth about herself was not as unredeemable as she had thought. The truth about herself was not as unredeemable as she had thought. Oh, surely God can't help me. I'm too big of a whatever. No, you may be a big whatever, but you're not too big of one. And if you don't change it, it's only going to get worse. We always progress down the road that we're on. It'll only get worse. She was embarrassed about her past, and yet she found no condemnation from Christ. Oh, that's what kept her in the game. That's what kept her talking and making another excuse. Is, can you handle this? So if I give you that, can you handle that? Can you handle that? God can handle anything. It may not turn out the way you like it, but it'll turn out much better than that. Much better than that. But you'll have to trust Him. If you don't want to trust Him, don't trust Him. And this continued to get worse. That's all I got to offer you. Jesus didn't corner her to condemn her. He cornered her with the truth so that He could forgive her, so that He could forgive her for it. And she could live no longer afraid of who she had become. God doesn't give people what they have earned, nor what they think they deserve. He gives them what they need. What they need. I need to let go of this. I need to take hold of that. It's ongoing daily until you leave this earth. And we've all got things we need to let go of and things we need to take hold of. We can't stall out somewhere. You can't, don't stall out at an ice cream party. You'll die there. You'll only be happy until your stomach tells you you're going to die. You've had too much ice cream for too long. So you can't do that. She was enabled by Jesus, in spite of the bitter truth of her life, to come boldly before the throne of grace and receive mercy. Lord, I'm such a wretch. Yeah, you are. You truly are. But I love you in spite of it. Really? You mean I don't have to change? No, no. You'll die if you stay that way. Come out of yourself and into me. That's a good way to put it. Get over yourself. And get into me. Perfect. That's much better. You like that? Yeah, that's much easier. That's much easier. I've told you this before, but just to remind you, I don't make up sermons every week. I'm not troubled by that. I wait for them. And they come to me for you every week. It's what He does. It's how much He loves you. How much He loves me. So the Samaritan woman left her water pot and ran back into town, very excited. The very same place she had come from, Only now she was different. She didn't just look different. She was different. She was different. There was a lot of people saved in her city that day from her simple, honest act of worship. Actually, it had been a couple of days Jesus stayed over in that town. Simple act of worship. She'd become a very believable believer. Oh. Can you feel the air coming out? That's just hot air. Let it go. That's just the hot air of self. So, she didn't think she was good enough. She was looking at her bloodline. But you know what? Jesus looked at her bloodline first. And that's what he saw. The scripture said Jesus comes to the Jew first. He said, I come to the Jew first, and then the rest of the world, the Greek. Yeah. There was enough Jewish blood in that woman that was sufficient for Jesus to attend to her and her need. But it had nothing to do with bloodline. But the fact that he went there first was that the Jews were totally wrong in calling that Samaritan, oh, unclean. No more unclean than anybody else. We could all use a good wash from week to week in the Word of God, that's for sure. So expect that every week. And actually, if you're doing your job as a believer, and you're out in the world, and you're witnessing and sharing Christ, you will need to have a wash every week. Get worldliness on you. Get a little more like you think you maybe you'll compromise, or maybe you could just do this and get by. Don't do that. Don't do that. It just builds up dirt. Have a wash every week. Washing in the living water. Amen.